Yeah, you're good. I didn't know that. Bad.
So you guys still got this childproof thing going on? I know, right? Good morning. Thank you, as always, for having me. I appreciate the opportunity to come and share God's Word with you. And today's message is entitled, What Do We Look Like? How many people here looked in the mirror before they came? Was it for you or everybody else? Think about that for a minute. Why do you look in the mirror? To look presentable? To impress other people? To make sure you don't look silly? All of the above? How many people think you look exactly the same way the last time that you looked in the mirror at this very moment? Barring any wind or change or some kind of weird hug or some kind of craziness that goes on with somebody else. You look the same? Pretty funny, isn't it? We look in the mirror and we say, okay, this is what I look like, and this is what I look like to other people. Do you think they're the same? Do we even care? How many people are glad that the people said you put on deodorant today? Praise Jesus, right? Deodorant's a good thing. We not only do that for their benefit, we do it for our own. So when it comes to spiritual things and thinking about what we look like, do we take into consideration that we may not look like what we think we look like to someone else in terms of spiritual things? Should we even worry about stuff like that? I think, you know, sometimes we battle because we're not sure what we're supposed to look like. We're not sure how we're supposed to act. How many people here struggle with everyday life in terms of what the Bible says and what you think you should do? Anybody? It's tough, isn't it? It's tough to sometimes read the Word and go, okay, this is exactly what I'm supposed to do, but then there's someone over here that I really respect, and they don't always look like they're doing it that way, and I become confused. Anybody else ever live in those shoes? The thing is, God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of peace, of clarity, of something that we should all understand. The problem is, I think we give up too easy. And this isn't a message to make you feel bad. It's a message. It's a challenge to me. You know, recently there's been a lot of transition in our life. I had a guy ask me last night, do you think you'll ever get back into full-time ministry? I don't know. Depends on what God wants. You know, I can't say that I will or I won't. But I can tell you that it's important that not only I'm in full-time ministry. You guys are in full-time ministry. You may be the only picture of Jesus Christ that people ever see. Do you comprehend that? Is that important to you? Or do you just say, it's the preacher's job, that's why we pay him. Whatever. So what I want to look at today is I want to look at a passage, if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And to me, I was thinking about this, and actually, we were visiting another church, listening to a guy talk, and he used this passage. He didn't actually use this passage, he used a later passage talking about husbands and wives. But I couldn't, when I opened my Bible to follow along, there was a word that jumped off the page at me. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, be imitators of God. Imitators. We don't like the word imitation, do we? It's fake. It's not real. It's not authentic. It's not genuine. But yet the word says we are to be imitators of God. The word here in Greek is mimetos, which means to imitate, to look like, to portray, to be a genuine copy of. So we are to be imitators of God. How many people get scared when they hear their think about that? You worry about, would you say you're a good picture of what God looks like? I doubt God wears buttonfly Levi's. Okay, let's take away the clothes and the hair. Let's just, for a moment, if we walked into a room, would people know? Would people say? Would people think that we imitate God? Because, you know, the flip side to imitator is an impersonator. And an impersonator tries to entertain you. An impersonator tries to deceive you, make you believe that you're something that you're not. And sometimes I think there's a gray area for Christians. We struggle between imitating and impersonating because we don't always know what to do. How many people here know what to do in every situation when it comes to terms of the world? How many people here realize that we have the answer to every situation that comes at us? But do we go to that source? Do we look at that? You know, it's basically the Word of God. So what I want to do is I'm going to look at the next 17 verses in Ephesians 5, because I think, you know, Paul does a great job of laying out for us what it means to be an imitator of God and what it means for us as the church today and the world that we live in to look like Jesus Christ. In fact, the Message translation at the beginning of this says, "Watch what God does and then just do it." So Ephesians chapter 5, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." To live a life of love, is it going to cost you something? How many people here think it's a piece of cake to raise kids? How many people here think it's a piece of cake to be married? How many people here think it's a piece of cake to have a job? All of these things, there's a cost associated with it, right? We have to love that person even when they're not lovable. We have to be the good employee even when the company's not treating us fair. There's all these things. You know, in order to live a life of love, it is going to cost us something. How many people here get excited about that? Because most of us, the first thing we think of is, well, if I'm going to do that, I better get something in return. Salvation. Pay that back. It's impossible. So to live a life of love, we have to look at what we do. Later in verse 2, it says that Christ loved us and gave us himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Love will cost you something. Being a Christian is going to cause you personal sacrifice. Why? Because every day you're going to have to choose between your flesh and the kingdom of God. It's the way it works. It started with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had everything they could ever want. The only thing they had to do was not eat of one single tree. And see, even then, the way that we're wired is when something we feel like is being exempt or held back from us, what do we desire? You ever gone on a diet? All of a sudden, Oreos are like heaven. I mean, seriously, why can't I just eat? You know, my daughter's friend just told me that Oreos are vegan. Did you know that? They're made with soy milk. So if you're vegan, start pounding the old Oreo. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying. But you see, when we think something is held back from us, that is the only thing that we desire. Right? So if we're to live a life of love, it's going to cost us. We are going to have some kind of personal sacrifice. You know, I think the world gets confused with the church because the church doesn't always look much different than the world. And that's on us. As Christians, we are called to look different. Because in verse 3 it says, "But among you there must not be a hint." There has to be a dramatic, a visible difference. Yes, there's a list of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity, greed, improper things that God's people. But the key word is hint. Is there a dramatic, visible, distinct difference between the way we look and the way the world looks? You see, Satan's done a very good job of muddying those waters. We say things like, we're to live in the world, not be of the world. We are to hate the sin, not the sinner. Do you even know what those things mean? Have you ever really sat down and thought about that? That in the fact that we are called to transform our minds. Romans 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, be a perfect sacrifice to God. Transform the way you think, so that you're not, you know, looking like the world." But we struggle with that, don't we? I know I do. Why? Because I don't want to stick out. I don't want to be viewed as different. I don't want to be that holy roller. You know, it's important for us that we understand who we're supposed to look like, what that's supposed to look like, and then we do it. I mean, you go on in verse 4, or the end of verse 3, it says it's improper for God's holy people. In other words, if we're claiming to be God's people, it's not right for us to live like that. Oh, duh, Ben, we know that. Then why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult for us to distinguish ourselves between the non-Christians and the Christians? I think people are afraid. I think people are afraid they're going to mess it up. I think people look at it and go, I can never be like so-and-so, so why bother? God only calls you to be yourself. You know, there's no injection when you become a Christian other than the Holy Spirit. There's no pills you take. There's no transfer other than just simply being obedient. Verse 4, there should no be obscenity or foolish talk, no coarse joking, which is out of place, but rather thanksgiving. I mean, Matt alluded to that in his devotions. Isn't it hard to be thankful? Honestly, is it hard to be thankful? You know why it's hard for me? Because there's always something I wish I had. I'm never happy that this bottle is almost full. It's the fact that I took a drink, and if I wouldn't have taken a drink, it would still be cool or hot or full, or not hot, but full. Isn't it funny how we think? Am I the only one that thinks like that? We always look at what we don't have. And it's hard to be thankful when you're always wishing you had something else. So I think we just need to take a look at that. Verse 5, for this you can be sure. You can believe in. You can set, you know, take it to the bank. You can stake something to it. How many things in your life are you absolutely, positively sure about? Anybody want to share one? No one? Go ahead, man. You know, raise your hands. Cool. Sure you're going to heaven? Cool. What else? How many people are sure God loves them? How many people are sure that this book is right? How many people are sure that I am saved by grace? And that doesn't give me a car to do whatever I want. It's the fact is that God understands I'm going to mess it up. And my job is just to try my best every single day. See, we're afraid to commit as a society. Because we're afraid that we might be what? Wrong. When my old boss, at a company I used to work at, his dad said, I'm going to go to church 2 weeks out of the month. Why? Because I got a 50-50 shot of either I'm wasting my time or this thing is real. That's called lukewarm. That's the way the world lives. They don't want you to commit to anything because if you're wrong, then you've wasted all that time. We don't treat God any different than that. And that's not just, I'm not slamming, it's just us. That's just where we are. That's who we've become. So we need to be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, will have any inheritance of the kingdom of God. Now we hear that list and we think that if I just do those things, I'm good. Is Christianity a checklist sport? Get up, read my Bible. Get up, pray before I eat. Get up, no road rage today. Get up, don't beat my wife. Get up, don't kick the dog. Is that Christianity? To me, Christianity looks more like this. When I get up, I need to keep my mouth shut and listen to what the people in the house have to say. Why? Because I'm not always good at that. I'm more interested in telling them what they need to do rather than hearing where they're at. So I think it's important that we understand that it's not just a checklist sport, that the inheritance is what we get when we don't deserve, we don't see it coming. It's because the person that gives it to us truly loves us. That's God. That's how that works. Verse 6, what does it say? Let no one deceive you with empty words. You ever had somebody lie to you? Don't raise hands, don't point fingers. How do you feel towards that person? Someone who broke your trust? Someone who did something that they say they didn't, but you know they did, and what do you do to them? Do you stonewall them? Or do you invite them in and ask them for advice? No, we become very suspect, very standoffish. When God lets us down or perceived to let us down, do we not do the same thing? Do we not kind of push him back and say, well, you know, God, I kind of thought you would answer it this way or you'd kind of handle it that way, but you really didn't. And so now I'm not sure if I can trust you. hard, isn't it? It's difficult. But we can't be deceived with empty words, because the way that you don't get deceived is you know the truth. Jesus said what in John 14:6? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So we have to make sure that we understand what the truth is. We have to understand what the way is. And we have to understand where the light lies. Why? Because then we cannot be deceived. You know, I used to make fun a lot of Kohl's. Remember me saying Kohl's is the devil? I'm starting to believe now that cell phone companies are the devil. You ever deal with, I mean, how many people love going to get new cell phones? How many people think as soon as you walk in, they're going to lie to you? Because it's never what you think it's going to be, and it doesn't matter what it is, and the price is never what they said, and there's always these charges and these hidden things, and oh, you can't do that, and we have a third party that does this. In order to get the rebate, you got to give a pint of blood, and you got to kill your dog, you got to do all these crazy things to get what you want. You feel deceived. You go on guard, and you almost hate to do it. Part of it is we don't understand. We don't slow down and really read the fine print. I'm bad at that. I'll read about 30% and say, okay, I got this. The thing is, I do the same thing with this. I don't always take the time to get to really what's behind it. What is the real motivation? Do not be deceived by empty words, because such things, God's wrath, comes to those that are disobedient. Therefore, do not partner with them. Do you know who you should partner with and who you don't? Well, Ben, the Bible says we're supposed to turn the other cheek and love everybody and hang out with everybody and do all these things. Satan's muddy in the waters. I'm going to tell you that if you're strong enough to not get caught up in the web, then you should join the spider. But if you're not, find a different web until you're ready. Because God doesn't want to put you in a situation that you're going to be sucked in. So you've got to be very, very cautious. Verse 8, for once you were darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord. Live as the children of light. What does that light even look like? How many people would go to the surgeon and say, you know what, I think you're that good, turn off the lights and do it in the dark? Probably not. Do pay attention. I want you to know what you're doing. See, with us, the light is a very elusive thing, because we don't always like the light, because what? It uncovers everything else. You know, your eyes adjust. You ever been in a room, you turn off the light, and then you try to go through the minefield to get back to bed? Honestly, the other day, Tammy was shampooing the carpets and kind of moved the table around, the chairs around, and kept telling myself, I do not want to kick a chair in the middle of the night. It's like stepping on a Lego. You ever done that? Holy cow, that's worse than getting shot, I think, but that's probably me whining. But I would have to go out into the room and let my eyes adjust to my surroundings so that I could see what was out there and I didn't fall into trap or I didn't get hurt. Now, why would my life in this world be any different? I need to come out sometimes and rather just go, I need to stop and let my eyes adjust. Why? So I can see the things that will hurt me. I can see the things that will cause me pain. I can see the things that the devil's going to do to get me off track. Verse 9, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That word fruit is key. Why? Because there's a byproduct of living in the light. It's called fruit. You know, we look at that and say the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against such things. There should be a byproduct of being a Christian. It should be our fruit. That's one way you can tell. That's one way the world can tell whether or not, or who you're living for, should be by your fruit. We should all be fruit inspectors, shouldn't we? We should inspect our own. The problem is we think that an inspector gives us a card to tell somebody else when they're wrong. It tells us, well, that person's not living right. I've got a job to tell them. When you get your stuff in check, you can get that card out and start telling everybody else. The Bible says, get rid of the plank in your own eye. So we need to understand where we're at and what we're doing. Verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Do you know what pleases the Lord? What is it? I mean, honestly, if we were to sit down and God was sitting here on the front pew, or Jesus beside him, and you would look at him and say, dude, I know what you like. What would you say? Let's make a short list together as a family, as children of God. What pleases God? I'm sorry?
Making disciples.
Big one. What else?
Obedience.
What else?
Thankfulness.
You can talk. This is, I'm not gonna, it's not like a one-time deal. It's, I like to talk. I like to communicate. What else?
Communication.
Right? What else? Anything? So there's only four or five things that pleases God?
Praise.
Trust.
Living right.
I'm sorry?
Living right.
Who determines what's right? And I'm not picking, I love that answer, but see, I think the problem is too, the world, it changes what's right and what's wrong sometimes based on what we think or how we feel. How many things do you base on how you feel? Now we don't even go there. That's a whole other sermon. We don't get into that. So we have this short list in our mind that we think, we believe that pleases God. And then the question is, do we think about those things every day? Do we make them a part of who we are? If we're supposed to live in the light and we're supposed to live a life of love, then all of those things that we kind of just shared in about 30 or 40 seconds, we should be applying to our lives, right? But it's hard. It's difficult. Verse 11, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds or darkness, but rather expose them. Is it easier to be happy about the good things in the world or easier to complain about the bad things? How many people know a negative Nelly? I mean, just, it does not matter. It's too hot. It's raining. It's too cold. Doesn't matter what it is. There's always something wrong. Anybody know anybody like that? Like to hang out with them? Or do you avoid them like the plague? Because here's how I think. I already know what they're going to say. It's going to be something nasty, something negative. Let's try to throw them off. Let's be all excited and happy and tell them why they should praise Jesus and all these things. And eventually they wear you out, don't they? Just flat wear you out. Because we're supposed to avoid stuff like that and we're supposed to expose those things. But you know, I don't think the word here is talking about exposing them in your brother. I think it's about you looking at yourself. Because when you're in the light, everything is going to be made known. So when you look at your life, are we exposing the fact that there are times when we're fruitless? There are times when we're not living for Him, we're living for ourselves. Now that's not an oh no end of the world, because God gives you second, third, fourth, 50 millionth times as long as you're trying. Verse 12, for do it in secret, because everything that is exposed by the light is made visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. That is why it says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. How many people have ever said, tomorrow's a new day, today was horrible, I can't wait to wake up and start all over again? Right? Because that means everything that happened yesterday is over, forgotten. We've moved past it. Do you understand that when you repent with God, it's just like that? It's a new day. You don't have to wait till the sun goes down and comes up the next day to start over. You may need to repent many, many times. You may need to come to God and say, look, I'm sorry, I'm still struggling with this. I'm sorry that it's not going the way that I think it should or you should, or based on your word. Here's what I'm willing to do, and I'm going to try. And you know what God does? Let's go. I like that. I like the fact that you understand that you're not perfect and you're willing to do something bad. I understand that you've exposed it. You've acknowledged it. You're ready to work on it. Do you think He says, you better not do it again? But isn't that how we think? God's going to get us. If God was going to get you, you wouldn't be here, I promise. Poof. Over. Done. Does not matter. Forgotten. Erased. So don't think God's going to get you. God wants to have you. And there's a big difference between those two things. So we need to look at that. Verse 15. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. That goes back to that what we look like thing, doesn't it? Be careful how you live. The flesh in it said, that's not my problem. If he can't be a Christian because of how I live, that's not on me, that's on him. God said, don't be a stumbling block. God said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. God says that when people ask, you should have a ready answer for why you believe what you believe and why you do what you do. We would rather say, that's their own fault. They got to figure it out for themselves. I have enough issues of my own. live how you should be wise. We are to be cautious. Verse 16 is a big one. Making the most of every opportunity. You ever feel like not being a Christian? Here's my biggest struggle. Tam and I traveled a few weeks ago. I struggle with every exit, every town, every state I get off. There's somebody there with a sign, homeless, need a job, God bless you. Am I judging? I don't know. This is a struggle. This is a battle. Should I give that guy money? Because the first thing he's going to do is go buy drugs, or he's going to waste it, or he's going to drink it away. So what is, somebody help me, what is the right answer there? Do we give the guy money? Do we not? Help.
If the Lord leads you to do it, do it. And that money that you give him is in the hands of a righteous man, and that will work in your life.
Do you make that up, or how do you know that?
That's how I do it.
Amen. Well, and again, I respect the man because I look at him a lot and look and say, okay, what would Matt do? And I know he doesn't like to hear that, but I do base a lot of my stuff on, because I respect his faith. I don't wake up with songs. I wake up going, please do not let this be one of those kinds of days. I should aspire to be like that. See, I think we take situations like the guys that drive us nuts. We don't really ponder them. We make a judgment on how we feel, and that's what we do, and we can justify why it's right. Right? But if we're making the most of every opportunity, how many opportunities do I miss a day? Because I think most Christians only want to do the big stuff for God. Think about it. I think it's important to go and go on these mission trips and do all these things and save all that money and raise all that money and go to Haiti. And I'm not saying those things are bad. But what does it look like if I go down the street and just weed eat the yard for the lady that can't do it? Or that kid that no one talks to, I go and sit at lunch. Or that person that you know doesn't have the money to buy the groceries that are on there, and they're sitting there debating, do I buy the milk or do I buy the bread? What if I just take care of the little things and let God handle the big ones? But that's hard, isn't it? Why? Because we get self-worth based on what other people think. And the reason why I know that is because you looked at the outfit you have on right now, and you walked out the door and you go, does this even match? Does my hair look okay? Is my makeup the way that it should be? We value acceptance from our peers. And sometimes that outweighs acceptance from God. I'm guilty of it. You know, whatever role I'm in, if it's being in sales, I want to be the best sales guy. If it's, you know, in sports, I want to be the best athlete. If it's making money, I want to make the most money. If it's my wife's the prettiest, my car's the nicest, my kids are the, whatever, pick it. We have a desire to get approval by everyone around us. You know what? They're looking for your approval too. So rather than trying to get everybody's approval, what if we just live like Jesus and love them the way that they do and we get the same thing in return? How much different does the world look? Those are the little things. That's making the most of every opportunity. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. There's that Lord's will. Ever heard somebody say, I want to know what my purpose is? You know how much money is blown every year on trying to figure out what our purpose is? Books, 40 Days of Purpose. Anybody ever read it? Rick Warren. How many people try to figure out who they are and what they're doing and what they're supposed to be? I'm guilty. No, I don't wake up philosophically and sit on my, you know, like a little Buddha. What am I supposed to do today? It goes something like this. Huh. I think this is the best thing I should do today. I'm going to go do it. No talk with God. Sometimes I just get up and go do my thing. No, hey, God, if you want to interrupt that plan, I'm okay with that. Heaven forbid God would interrupt our agenda or our schedule. How many people build margin in your life for God to work? If you were to look at your calendar and God would call you on the phone audibly and say, Ben Pletcher, I want you to go do that. Hold on, God, let me check my calendar. Wouldn't we do it? How many people are overbooked? How many people are like, I hope this dude doesn't talk too long. I got plans after church. We got to beat the rush to the restaurant. Those are funny. Those are cute. But is it far from the truth? Scary, isn't it? Now, weren't we supposed to die yesterday? Is this all a vision? I would hope that heaven is more than me preaching the next day. I'm sorry, but man, I'm really praising God that I know it's more than that. But you see, we're so caught up in what we think might happen or what we hope would happen, we forget that what is really happening. So I come up with a real quick, how many people like cheat sheets? I love cheat sheets. Why? Because I'm not the smartest dude. And so I came up with a quick cheat sheet for the Lord's will. And this is just, this is what I think for me. You find your own. I would encourage you to get in the Bible. Flip over with me to Colossians chapter 1. I think there's three things that we can do to help us look more like Christ, to help people see and look at our life, and one for us to understand what His will is for our life. And I'm gonna really simplify it for you. Number one is in His Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day that we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through the spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray that in order for you, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, that may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every kind of good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Find someone to pray for you. Find someone to hold you accountable. She's sitting in the fourth row. She knows everything about me. She has the right to say, Ben, you're being an idiot. Sometimes I don't want to hear those words. I've given her that right. She's my wife. Doesn't have to be your wife, spouse. Find someone that is spiritually fit that can help you so that when you don't know what to do, they can be the interjection of, Ben, really? You know what the Word says. Get in God's Word. There's step number one for your life. Number two, flip over to Colossians 3. I'm going to start in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God through the Father through Him. Number two, it's a heart thing. It is a heart thing. You cannot have the peace of God in your heart if God is not in your heart. And I'm not just saying I give my heart to the Lord. I am simply saying that He has an impact. He has an influence. He can admonish. He can teach. He can give you the knowledge. It gives you the ability to know the difference. So one, get in your word. Have someone accountable. Number two, you got to bring your heart to the table. How many people here are afraid of your hearts getting hurt? No one? Good. This is easy. It's a piece of cake. See, we're afraid to bring our heart to the table because we've given our heart to the wrong person before and they trampled it. Satan found a way to get in and poke it and hurt it and just mess things up. You can trust God. Number three, trust the plan. Romans 8. Turn with me. Actually, I'll just read it. I'll read it to you. Romans 8. I'm going to start in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. He groans the words that we cannot express. He searches our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Verse 28, and we know that all things work to the good of those who love Him. For those that have been formed in His likeness, or those, for God foreknew, He also predestined, conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. You got to have someone that can keep you accountable. You got to bring your heart to the table. And everything you do, and this is going to take time. Say it with me. Takes time. Everything you do for the love of God. Because just as much as I like shortcuts and cheat codes, I take shortcuts and make cheat codes. And sometimes I cut corners. Ask my wife. We clean the house. There's her way and there's my way. Which way do you think is better? It's not because she's a woman. It's because I'm going to do about 70% of what I need to do at 100 times faster than I ought to be doing it. Amen? You know, you get that phone call, hey, we're coming over for dinner, and everything gets shoved in the closet. That's me. My wife is, we need to wash the walls, do the windows, do the laundry, everything. In case they look in the bedroom, let's make the bed. And she's going to beat me later. My wife is the best. You can't shortcut grace. You can't shortcut looking like God. But how many times do we try? We are to be imitators, genuine copies, portraits of, not impersonators. I'm guilty. I play church sometimes. If I'm being transparent, sometimes I play church. Why? Because there are things I don't want to do. I know God wants me to do them, so I'm going to do what I have to get by. When we wake up and we decide that we want to look like Jesus, He's going to help us. Takes time. Takes practice. Takes effort. The good news is we're all in the same boat together. Amen? Because anybody here got it all figured out? I know I don't. So we got each other. I want to challenge you to find that person that can hold you accountable. I want to challenge you to bring your heart to the table. I want to challenge you to do everything because you love Him. Why? Because that's how this thing's going to work. There's going to be ideas and fads and things that come and go. God never changes. So we just need to trust Him. We need to put our hope in Him. We need to say, you know what? I want to look like Him. And don't beat yourself up when you mess up, because you know what? We're all going to mess it up, right? That's the whole idea of grace. So I want to pray. I want to challenge you. I know I want to do a better job of looking like God, not only to the world, but to the people I live with. You know, I've been convicted lately of just, you know, not always being in sync with God and my family. Sometimes I try to do my own thing. I need to do a better job of being in sync. And that starts with being in sync with God. You are no different. Let's pray. God, I want to thank You for forgiveness. Lord, I want to thank You for not grading on the curve that I grade on. Not valuing me the way that I value people sometimes. Lord, help me to be more like You. Lord, I hear words like cost and struggle and sacrifice. And Lord, sometimes I'll be honest, I run. I don't want any part of that. I want the easy life. I want things to go the way I want them to go. But Lord, that cuts You out. Lord, I'm not praying for hurt or struggles or pain. I'm praying for grace and favor and trust. Lord, help us to trust You more. The Word says there's going to be people that are just, you know, gossipers, people that have lost their first love, people that don't even know who You are and try to bring empty words into our life. Lord, help us to know the difference of the truth and empty words. Lord, let us know You better. Let us have an intimate relationship with You. It is so hard sometimes to be Christians because we don't know even what that looks like. Lord, I want to come and spend time with You. Lord, let us take and make the most of every opportunity, even if it's something that we don't understand. Lord, if we have that inkling, if we have that nudge from the Holy Spirit, like Matt talked about, you just feel like the Lord's leading you to do it. Lord, let us do it. Whatever that is, it doesn't matter how trivial. Lord, help us to do little things. Help us to do the things that You want us to do and not just look for the big, exciting things that everyone else can see. Lord, I pray that when we walk out these doors this morning, that we're ready for the world to see You through us. And that we understand it doesn't have to be a perfect picture. It's impossible. But Lord, we're a work in progress where we're trying more and more every day to look like You. Lord, thank You for loving us even when we are stubborn and we are disobedient and we are questioning and doubting. Lord, help us just to anchor ourselves to You, Your Word, with the Holy Spirit just come into our hearts and our minds. And Lord, let it intercede for us when we don't know what to do. Lord, I thank You for being our Savior. I thank You for giving us Jesus Christ and His blood. Lord, help us to be more mindful every day of who You are and what You want from us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to challenge you this morning that maybe God is leading you to do something you've been putting off. You know, maybe there's something you know you've been supposed to do, or God's kind of knocked on your door a few times and you ignored it. God's ready. God wants to use you. So I don't know if we're doing an invitation or how we're going to do it. Guys want to come down, we'll sing. Maybe God's put something on your heart and you need to get it off your chest. Clean, you know, come down here, get on your knees, get between Him. Maybe God is saying, you know what? This is for you. I know it was for me. I want to be an imitator, not an impersonator. Let's go ahead and sing.
Thank you.
in God's peace, knowing that He is in control. You know, we are not good enough, but it's through His grace and His love for us that, but go out and make a difference for the kingdom this week. Go in peace.